Well, thanks for having me back. It's been a while. I think 3 months, maybe. I don't know.
Jordan's
I don't know. Jordan, three and a
longer,
half
longer.
longer. Oh, so I know that Peter was stepping in, and then of course Pastor Alex been taking most of it. So thank you. How are you guys? Seeing you guys around, but just not Sunday. So it's and I had a hard time kind of getting back into it whenever you're not doing it. So I'm like trying to prepare, but it was really hard to prepare. Even though this is like the one of the shortest books ever. It's like 21 verses, I think.
So hard.
How have you guys been liking Minor Prophets? Pretty cool. What's one thing that stuck out about Minor Prophets so far?
Sometimes videos
Oh, turn on
on your
my video.
mouse. Yeah.
Okay. On my video. That cool? Right there? Okay. What have you guys thought about the Minor Prophets so far? Minor. What's like one thing that keeps on popping up? Anything? I mean, I haven't studied the Minor Prophets that much myself. This is one of the first times I kind of went into Obadiah, but I think judgment comes up a lot, right? That's not, it's judgment comes up a lot, and how God deals with his own people. And gosh, I had a lot of thoughts about that. Maybe we'll walk through that today together. So judgment is one thing. I know there's other things that came up, but when I thought about these prophets, judgment is kind of one of the main things that came up. Now, Obadiah is so obscure that nobody even knows who he is, because his name just means one who serves the Lord. That could be any of us. If you serve the Lord, your name's Obadiah. That's what I read in one of the commentaries. We're all Obadiahs because we're so obscure. They didn't give time to, they don't know who he is. Where he's from, he has no background, he has no family. Usually there's like, he is a son of someone, right? He's just so average that not anybody knows. Yeah, no one knows. He's just one who serves the Lord. So maybe some of you guys are not average, okay? Maybe you guys are standouts, but this guy is just one who serves the Lord. So it's just Obadiah. And it's so short, but it has the advantage because you don't get lost in the forest. You don't start, that's why I have this, right? You get to see the whole thing, one big picture, and you don't have to focus on one little tree in the forest, if you will. And as I was preparing this, even in the onset of this, the Lord reminded me, was asking me a question. When, and I want you guys to think about it too. When's the last time you actually enjoyed a book of the Bible? Because I was trying to get something out of it. I was trying to study it. So there's a goal. But then the Lord was saying, when was the last time you actually just enjoyed reading a book of the Bible or a verse or a story? And the reason I think he was asking me that, because when you enjoy it, it makes a big difference. Everyone enjoys it differently. Not everyone has to be so pumped for it because we all have different experiences. But when you enjoy it, it's a very deep experience. When was the last time you actually enjoy? And if you haven't, that's okay. Maybe it's something that you want to think about. Because I was reminded that when you do enjoy something, it's a deeper experience than studying. Okay? Studying is a sometimes painful experience. That's what I hear. But when you enjoy something, it's a deep and joyful experience. Okay? So just kind of be mindful of that. Why don't we start with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time and to come in and read your word. There's, even though it's a short book, but there's a lot of rich information in here. And sometimes I don't understand it all. But I was reminded to just enjoy this book, enjoy your word, that whatever your spirit wants to reveal to us, Lord, may that be so. And may we receive it. May we learn to and take the opportunity to truly find enjoyment in your word. Find enjoyment in the message. Find enjoyment in how you communicate yourself to us. And may that bless you. May that bless our souls as well. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right. Start. Obadiah. Background. Okay. So this first session is going to be, I don't know how you guys have been doing it. I listened in on some of it. I know Pastor Alex does it different. You've been using
I use Bible Project.
Bible Project, yes. That's a great one. I didn't get a chance to incorporate the video this time, but we will go through some background so you kind of know what was going on. One of the things I really like that a little book that I have is this thing. Can you see that? Gosh.
Yeah,
you can, right? This is a great little chart for me. I love charts that help me explain. You see that you have King Saul, King David, King Solomon. Those are the famous kings, right? And then after Solomon, the Israelites, well, the kingdom split in half. One into the southern kingdom and one into the northern kingdom, right? The northern kingdom is Israel. The southern kingdom is kings of Judah. And you see the prophets that's lined up next to it. Is it clear? Because it's not clear from here. Maybe it's my glasses, but Obadiah is right here. Very last, kind of the last, with the last king, Zedekiah. So when we're reading about this, this prophet is speaking to about the last king of Judah, the last king. And you see that the northern kingdom right here, it kind of stops here, right? What happened there? The Syrians came in, conquered them, and they kind of blended in. And guess what? You know how there's 12 tribes, right? There's 12 tribes, and I'll just read them. Okay, the northern kingdom had the tribe of Reuben, Simeon, Dan, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Ephraim, Manasseh, and part of the tribe of Benjamin. You heard of all these tribes, right? These tribes, once Assyria conquered them, they kind of just blended in to neighboring countries. And until today, no one knows where they are. No one knows where they are. I thought, not during this lesson, but some years ago, I thought that Israel included all these tribes. But today's Israel, nation,
current day
Israel, but they don't. Did you know that? You know, you thought Israel has all these 12 tribes living together, right? Actually, they don't. No one knows where the other tribes are. You know who's the only tribe that's in Israel today? Take a guess. So who's one living in Israel today, right now, 9 o'clock?
Judah.
It's the tribe of Judah. We don't know where the rest of the tribes are. And guess what? You know why we know they're called the tribe of Judah? Because we got called them the Jews. Did you know that?
No.
Judah. The Germans, that Germans, right? They call me Judah. Right? If you watch those World War II
Eddie, you have dirt all over your face.
I'm a Judah.
Okay.
It's pure, yeah.
Okay,
and then catch
your
a small part of Benjamin.
Dirty hands. Oh my goodness.
The tribe of Benjamin can be traced in Israel.
You can,
that's
wait,
why
you...
this they disappear and these
no,
guys
no,
keep.
Oh wait, going. I don't have a here. Bag. I have a bag.
And Jesus comes here. From the tribe of Judah.
Here,
so everyone in Israel right now is remnants of the tribe of Judah. Not to say that the other 12 tribes don't, the other tribes do not have.
Okay, and then in your other hand too.
Right. Who's there? Did you want to say something?
Can you say that to me? Can you close it now?
Yeah.
How did you
get that? It's a Ziploc bag. Okay. I just have to squeeze it right.
So, it's pretty cool.
Yeah,
that it is only the tribe of Judah that's
on my fall. Okay.
During this, in today's modern Israel. So, Obadiah takes. That's kind of the history. I wanted to show you this because. Again, Obadiah is towards the end, and Zedekiah is the last king. And Babylonians is going to take them out. Okay?
What?
So what happened to the last king?
Take them away. Babylonians are going to take them away.
Yeah, take them away. Take them away. Take them away to Babylon, right? So what happened to King Zedekiah? Again, remember Obadiah is writing about this time. So here's the captivity of Judah. Right now, all the other 11 tribes are gone. It's just the tribe of Judah. And King Nebuchadnezzar comes in, takes them all the way to Babylon. And can somebody read this right here on the bottom? A psalmist wrote about this time.
By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors were saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?
Thank you for dodging and weaving. So the king comes over, takes everyone from Judah, from Israel, and takes them to Babylon. And all the Jews, all the tribe of Judah, they're like, how can we even sing? Right? How do you sing when you're under captivity? None of us have ever been in captivity. I don't think so. But how can you sing when you're so uncomfortable, I guess, if that's a better word or more general? How can you sing when you are being forced into a position, into a place where you don't want to be. And these are the people of God, right? So how can you seem? I know you guys like breaking into small groups, and I don't know, I still feel iffy about that. I think our group is, it's just right there, but I wonder if you guys would be comfortable enough to just kind of think with me, like how do you sing? Just like the psalmist says, how do you sing? There's no right answer if we don't have an answer. How do you sing when you're backed up to a corner, when you're captured in a sense, or you're in a place where you're not very comfortable? How do you sing? Or do you sing? And you don't have to share whether it's what kind of where you are today, but you must have experienced some of this. Maybe you are experiencing it now. But how, you know, that's a good question.
I'll share something a little bit. I don't know if you remember, Frank, but there was a time, I think, when we were in high school or college, and I think we were talking about that, you and I, and I think the question was, how do you go into, even they're in a foreign land, but how do you go into a sanctuary, whether it's, you know, Saturday night or on Sunday, and when your heart is not in it, when you're going through stuff or you're just not as close to the Lord, you know, how do you, you know, do you fake it till you make it? And I think that's where Frank and I, we said, God knows, so just don't do it. Don't do it if your heart's not there. That's what we used to say. Remember that?
Oh, yes.
It was kind of weird. And so sometimes we won't even go in during the time of music because it's like, oh, my heart's not in it, so I'm not going to worship. And God knows, so I don't want to fake it. But I think what I realized over time is that I may not be able to sing every song, but some songs, even while I'm in there, I may not sing all the praise and joyful songs, but there are some songs that as I sing of it, tells me of something about God. Or as I listen to people sing the lyrics of the song begins to paint a picture of God. And I've since like left that method of thinking that if you can't get into it, just don't join in. I think that God uses the time. So it's not fake it until you make it, but you could be there and still sing these, or in your being, it may not come out of your voice, but I mean your mouth, but in your being, you can sing these songs that tell you about your God. That's why we had a music meeting last week, and the importance of songs that tell us about who God is and how he works and how his love, how there's hope in God, how there's a God who wants to restore you. So that even if you're not able to sing out loud, you're able to sing in your being. I don't know if you guys know what I'm talking about, but you can sing in your being, but it's not coming out of your vocal box, right? So I think since then I've learned that it's just good to be in there. Even if I'm not in that, you know, maybe it was the enemy, maybe it's myself, and I'm preventing from singing every song with genuineness, but God will use songs to, you know, so I can't sing a song of joy and gladness and be like, man, you know, but if I sing a song that reminds me of who God is, and my being is able to connect with those lyrics.
Yeah, I think, yeah, I remember those times too. And from there, I've gone through different cycles of that too. Should I be singing? Should I not be singing? My heart's not in it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a very personal experience. And I'm wondering if, how about you guys? I mean, you share the same experience as Pastor Alex? You don't have to. It's okay. Can I say that? Yeah, you don't have to share the same experience. In fact,
no, you do.
This is why I brought this verse up in Obadiah, because this psalmist is sharing a very different experience. And I'll tell you what those experiences is, but I want to give you guys the opportunity to share what your experience is, if you want to.
Rabzai said,
oh.
Sing songs of hope, and then sing of the current darkness, but also about the coming dawn.
Oh, the coming dawn. Wow, so poetic. My wife. Coming dawn. Yes. The darkness, the coming dawn. Yes. Okay. Yeah. And that's also a very a beautiful experience too. There's darkness, but you're seeing for the future, right? If your mind is able to get there, that's beautiful, right? Because you're holding two truths at the same time. The reality is, oh, it's dark right now, but there one day it's gonna be better, right?
You know, it's interesting because I think Rebs mentioned to me one time, she's a very experienced worship leader, but at her previous church, she said that the pastor was very clear on only singing songs of a victory, something like that. And I had to think about that for a while, because prior to her telling me that, that was like a number of years ago. I remember telling our music people that we don't have enough songs of lament. Like, we actually don't have songs that are similar to the songs that said, God, what are you doing? You know, we don't have songs that really question God, and maybe not question God, but express the doubt and the sorrow and the pain, which also can turn from your current darkness into, like Rev said, like a dawn of hope, or dawn of morning, right? Dawn of tomorrow. Or the coming time, yeah. I think a lot of laments, psalms are like that. They speak of our existing pain and don't deny it, because I think we can't, I don't believe we can always sing with songs of victory when we're in pain. And I hope, you know, we would have songs more that express both our existing pain and the coming God.
Yeah, the song that my son is singing right now.
Jordan.
That's Jordan. Yeah.
Oh.
Yeah. So anyone else? What's your experience when you're backed in the corner? Not that you're in captivity.
Is anyone in captivity? It's better.
Yeah. Share that story. So you can interject anytime. But you know, this psalm, he's the last verse, this is, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is, we can't. It's hard. That's what the psalm is saying. They're asking us to sing. We cannot sing because our home's been burned. We're displaced. I don't know where my family is. Some people have died. I cannot sing. That's the whole point of that question. They didn't answer it. And if you guys have your Bibles, if you go to Psalms, the same Psalm, the very last line in verse 9, can someone read verse 9? 137, Psalm 137, verse 9.
Blessed shall he be who takes our little ones and dashes them against the rock.
Blessed be. You have this in our hymns? You want to talk about lamenting? Blessed. Wow, what does that mean? He ends the psalm this way. It's because the next psalm, this Psalm of David, is totally different, right, from another time. He ends the psalm this way. There's no record of the psalm saying, oh, forgive me, O Lord. He says, blessed shall be the one. And who are the ones? Who's he referring to?
Sounds like the Babylonians.
Babylonians, yeah. What does he sound like here? He's what emotion is he displaying?
Because it doesn't seem like forgiveness, so I could probably call it like resent or like bitterness.
More than that, anger, right? I mean, yeah, a lot of resentment, but there's a lot of anger. It's like, they should take your little children, dash them against the rocks. I hope, basically, he says, I hope y'all die, right? That's what he's saying.
If I just die, though,
yeah.
It's like, man.
I want to
bless the person who takes your children and smashes them against rocks.
That's crazy.
Obviously, I misread it.
You misread it. Okay.
Yeah.
That's exactly what he's saying.
I thought he was trying to give blessing to the Babylonians who had already killed.
No. He's giving blessing. He's actually invoking God's revenge. Blessed be God. Right? That's unheard of. You think that. You don't say that. Okay? You may think that, but you don't say that. But this psalm
is a song that
he wrote it, huh?
Yeah, that's a song that they sing.
this is poetry, right? This is the song. I cannot sing glory be to God. I cannot sing all is well, but I will sing this song. Blessed be the one who takes the children and takes them and dash them against the rocks. I'm going to sing that song. How you like me now, right? It's true. It's written in the Bible. So, hey, by the way, this is not a teaching. This you don't learn from this psalm in the sense that this is what you should do. But this is actually
it's real.
An emotion
that
we get to see in humans. And God is allowing his people to write what is going on inside, right? How we feel inside. Now, we may not be in captivity. We may not get to this point, but this shows how we really feel inside. Anger, resentment. Hey, Bob. Yeah.
So that kind of reminds me of a circumstance I had maybe 3 or 4 years ago where, you know, I used to live in an apartment, and there's this neighbor that plays like music loudly, you know, like at midnight all the way through, right? And just reading this verse kind of reminded me of an emotion I had. And then, like, not only the music, the partying, right? And, you know, like, if you've ever lived in an apartment, like, the walls are, like, very close to each other, right? They're connected.
Yeah.
And you hear everything, right? But this neighbor was happened to be, like, next, like, right next to me, just bumping the music, parties, and all that, right? You know, like, you would hear his car, like, his car's, like, fixed up, right? It's like, right? Like, you would hear him. I had a similar emotion, right? So don't think of me. or I'm kind of like revealing like the rawness of that emotion I felt at that time. Every time I heard his car, in my heart, I said, I hope he gets in an accident.
Right.
I was so mad at him. I was so upset at him. Right.
Yeah.
And I knew he likes to drive fast, right? Because of his fixed up car, he does like Uber and all that stuff, right?
Mm.
And then like I hope he gets that car accident.
Mm.
And it was during COVID at that time too, right?
Yeah.
I'm like, I hope he gets COVID and dies.
Oh my gosh.
That's what was in my heart. I was so mad, so upset. And I was kind of at that same time, I was like learning my new job. So a lot of stress going on, you know, with that. So there's a lot of anger, a lot of bitterness. Like I wanted to like, because I knew he also lived upstairs, right? So I hope he like trips down the stairs and falls, right? So those were like a lot of the emotions I had.
Well, tripping,
yeah.
COVID.
Yeah.
All right, that's happy to bad. You should stop playing music. Yeah.
But then it was interesting. Another emotion I had was very interesting. It's kind of 180, right? Where, you know, and there were brothers that, you know, helped me through this, right? A lot of them. But then I realized when I had quiet time with the Lord, it was like, do you know that, you know, I love you, like me, Bob, right? Bob Chang. But you also know that I love him as well. Just as much, equal. I love him just as much as I love you. That kind of, I mean, I still struggle with it, of course, right? But that kind of gave me that thought could not have come from myself, right? That had to come from God, where God revealed to me, but I know you're going through a hard time, it's tough, and your emotions are very raw, but do you know, I love him. I love that guy just as much as I love you.
Yeah, thanks for sharing that, Bob. That is a raw emotion. And I don't think we're any different at different times to different people, maybe, right? Or different scenarios. As you're sharing that, it just reminds me that how thankful are we to have Jesus cover those thoughts and sins as well, right? That's his blood covers that too, because man, these anger, it just comes up. We can't control these emotions. But that's how the Babylonians, what they did, I haven't even gone into the specifics of what they did, but they took them, and all these people are just angry. So is Obadiah, the one who served the Lord, right? He's angry too. So he's going to write a whole bunch of stuff, right? He's angry too. And the interesting thing is that even though he's angry, he's talking to the Lord. If you read Psalm 137, he is still talking to the Lord. So at your lowest point, you may not be able to control. Actually, science tells us, psychology tells us, you cannot control your primitive emotions. If you feel angry, you're angry. If you feel sad, you're just sad. You can't control it. But at your lowest point, if you're still talking to the Lord, he still hears you. God heard him. It's in the Bible. It's in the scripture. It's reminded. It's being recorded. Right? So the psalmist is complaining and telling his Lord how angry he is. how angry he is about what is happening to his life. And then Laura says, I hear you. Yeah, I think that's a very real interaction between us and God, even in today's world, right? What exactly does Nebuchadnezzar do? You guys all know that name. So what exactly did he do? Why was the psalmist so angry? I'm gonna read, someone read that. Preston, can you help read that? Thanks. I saw Kevin looking at Preston. Thanks, Kevin. Blame it on him.
And in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came with all his armies against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works around it. So the city was besieged till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month, famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls by the king's garden, and the Chaldeans were around the city. And they went in the direction of Araba, but the army of Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. And they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Ribla.
Yeah,
and they passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him in chains and took him to Babylon. In the fifth month of the seventh day of the month, that was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon.
Nebuzaradan.
The captain of the bodyguard, the servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. And he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every great house he burned down.
Yeah. So he gouged his eyes out, killed all his sons. That's not cool. That's why the psalmist is like, forget this. May the Lord kill your sons. This is how humans are, right? You kill my son, I hope the Lord will do just as bad to your nation. And that's where Obadiah is as a prophet. He's in this tense situation. This is what Nebuchadnezzar did to our king. It's a shame. And to our people. And the hatred is great. You can see why they're so angry. There's an interesting backstory to this too. During this time, Jeremiah was also a prophet, along with Obadiah. But Jeremiah is a famous prophet. He's a major prophet, right? We always hear about Jeremiah. Obadiah just like a little prophet on the side, right? Jeremiah heard from the Lord. You know, the Lord is present even in this time of war, of pain, of captivity. The interesting thing is God tells Jeremiah, go tell King Zedekiah to surrender. For us who love war movies, who love like defending, I know Dr. Alex loves that. We love watching those movies. You never surrender, especially when an enemy is coming to take your nation, to overtake you. And the Lord is my backup. I belong to God. I'm God's people. But the strange thing is, God tells Jeremiah, a prophet Jeremiah, go tell King Hezekiah, surrender. I won't have you guys turn there, but I have it here. It says, surrender, okay? Obey now the voice, this is Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 38. It says, obey now the voice of the Lord in what I say to you, and it shall be well with you. Your life shall be spared. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the vision that the Lord has shown me. Behold, all the women left in the house of the king of Judah were being led out to the officials of the king of Babylon. They shall be seized by the king of Babylon, and the city shall be burned with fire. So that Jeremiah is telling the king, you better surrender. If you fight, this is what's going to happen. And then Zedekiah says to Jeremiah, this is amazing. I didn't even know this before. It's amazing. Be quiet, King Jeremiah. I mean, Prophet Jeremiah. Do not let these words, do not let anybody hear you say these words. Because if you say them out loud, I will kill you. So Jeremiah says, I don't want to die. Fine. So King Hezekiah did not surrender. And I was like, okay, this is the backstory. We're not even talking about Obadiah right now. But this is the backstory of what's happening. And I was like, what do you guys think about this?
What is that, Jeremiah? What?
That's Jeremiah chapter 38. Verse 19. How do you make sense of your theology or how we understand God not to resist the enemy? How do you make sense when God says to you to do something that doesn't even make sense from a Christian point of view? Because you wouldn't think that, of course, you got to defend your country. What's wrong with that? But when God says surrender, you're like, no, I'm not going to surrender. How do you, and again, I know there's tension here, but I wonder, how do you make sense of that? When God says something, like, it doesn't make sense. I'm going to have to do it my way. How would you make sense of that? Not that there's an answer, but I was wondering, what do you guys think of that? When the things don't make a lot of sense.
I guess I feel like it makes sense given what we know now.
Uh-huh.
Because, like, basically by, like, surrendering, they can, like, preserve their bloodline back to David. So, I mean, the plan is, like, basically a tactical retreat into Babylon.
I see.
And then
I see.
They can come out later.
But they're still preserved.
Yeah.
Even today, right?
Well, so the plan basically worked, right? The getting destroyed part.
Oh, getting destroyed part, okay.
Yeah. But I guess I was thinking about how it's like for Jews, it's like the temple was like very
mm-hmm.
important, like
yeah.
location. So
yeah.
It's like being asked to give that up would be like a big deal.
You never give up, right? It's almost like someone's coming to destroy your house, right? Of course you're not going to give that up.
Well, I don't know.
You would?
Wouldn't you give it up to save your life?
Well, that's a good question. The question, Zedekiah didn't.
Yeah.
Why?
Well, he thought the temple was worth more than
in his life.
Right? Yeah.
And you thought that, and that's actually very honorable, right? I'm going to protect God's temple. My country. That's very honorable. In fact, that's a lesson you would hear on a sermon or in a devotion. That's actually very honorable. Like, I'm gonna give up my life to protect the temple of God. But God's like, no, you need to surrender. Yeah. I think a lot of it, when it gets to here, I think about how important it is to, do we have a prophet today? Do we have prophets today, by the way, in today's world? Good question. Do we have prophets today? Because they had prophets at that type of thing.
Well, I guess we don't have prophets in the sense of people adding to the Bible at this point.
Mm, yeah, yeah.
But like we do have people who still like prophesy.
Yeah, yeah, thanks, Gillian. Yeah, we still have people who prophesy. And sometimes it's like these prophets are a little strange. And I don't know how to make sense of it. You know, but there are still people who prophesy today. And when they prophesy, it's things that we don't know much about, right? But who else tells us about things that we don't know? Other than prophets.
In today's time,
yeah.
Pastors.
Yeah. Anyone else that knows the mind of God directly?
Christians
know. How do you know the mind of God?
Ages.
Huh? The Holy Spirit, right? Now we have the Holy Spirit in us who knows the mind of God, the Bible tells us. And he reveals things to us. He may reveal things to us that we are not privy to and we don't know yet. And he says, hey, maybe do this, maybe do that. And that's against our logic. It's never against God's word, but it's against logic. Many times it's against logic because see the supernatural. And this prophet was telling Zedekiah, it's against your natural logic to be the warrior and defend your country and defend your house. Surrender, because guess what? Jeremiah, they all knew, now looking back, God is the one who is allowing the Babylonians to come in and overtake Israel. God knew. So God's telling Zedekiah, look, surrender to this. I'm allowing this to happen. I have a plan. But you don't always follow this route. Always, okay, God says, tells Zedekiah to surrender, so I'm always going to surrender. So you can't go by that either. So what do you go by? What's the point of the story, this backstory? What do you go by? When you're faced with situations that's uncertain. I think we're always wanting to learn, and I'm not fully there. I think we all want to know how to move in certain situations by what we hear directly from God, by the Holy Spirit. Like we are so sensitive to hear enough say, boom, go this way. That's surrender here. No, defend here. Attack here. Surrender here. Being able to be so fluid. If Zedekiah, by the way, Josiah is the father of Zedekiah. And Josiah was a good king, right? And do you guys remember how he died? He died on the battlefield, fighting a war that God did not call him to fight. That was the end of Josiah, right? But previously, he did what God called him to do. So it's like there's not one answer. The answer is always whatever the prophet says or whatever the spirit says. That's the answer. And what he says to each of us may be different. Never against the word of God, but it will be different for each person's situation. And I think that's what Pastor Alex is always preaching about. Always, he's hoping that you guys would hear it because it would be very different. Because if you don't hear it, you can't do it. You might be surrendering when you're supposed to attack. And you might be attacking when you're supposed to surrender. I mean, that's where Zedekiah is. But Zedekiah heard the prophet say surrender. He says, shh, I'm going to attack. And when he attacks, he gets his eyes gouged out. But that's exactly what happened. He got his eyes gouged out. Like, ooh. Anyways, that's pretty gruesome for Sunday morning. But that's the backstory. Yeah, just
many classes.
Huh? I know. I don't know. You don't laugh at me. He took off his glasses. You probably need them. Not really. By the way, he did not die. He outlived Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar died. He did not die. I think God's spirit is lying. But there was a lot of problems, a lot of trials here, as they were captured into the rivers of Babylon, Euphrates, right? River Euphrates. Wow, how this is that's just, it's a story. It's a crazy story.
I used to be, sorry, I'm not, I see the time.
Yeah.
I used to be afraid of not being real with God, right? Like, I'm angry, but and I'm bitter, but let me, like, as you know, Alex likes to say, like, light knuckle through. I'm not mad, you know, when I'm praying, right? Oh, God, I'm not mad, I'm okay, right? But I'm actually mad, right? And bitter. As I've learned in my life, I think it's okay to, you know, I don't think we should hold back. Right, like even during that sharing that I had earlier, I prayed to God. I did pray, and it was like real. Like I said, I prayed to God. I'm mad. I'm bitter. I have these feelings. I don't want that guy to die. Right. So, but I think that's a communication that's okay to have with God. Like that, it's real, right? So you don't, at that time, I didn't have to be like, oh no, everything's fine, God. Oh, thank you for, you know, such a wonderful day. You know, it's like, everything's so beautiful and nice when I'm feeling those emotions, right? I used to think it wasn't okay, that I had to be a certain way with God, right? Oh, I had to be cordial and like say all these nice words to God, right? But then I'm, of course, there were other experiences in my life, but I think that one like really stood out for me, that God revealed to me that it's okay. It's okay to have these emotions.
Yeah.
I don't think we should hold back, right? Because God knows. That's, you know, God already knows. I was mad and a lot of negative emotions, right? I don't think it's healthy either for us to, when we're feeling a certain way, to kind of not feel it, right? Like to, oh, pretend that everything's okay when it's not, right? Yeah, of course, you know, we have tons of, yeah, we want to praise God. We want to thank God, and, you know. So it's kind of like when you say the flow, like the fluidity of it. That kind of caught my attention too. Like, hey, we're happy, we're full of joy. Hey, let's listen to some victory songs, right?
Yeah.
Or, but if we're not, maybe that's not the appropriate song. Like, that's not what we need to hear at that time, right? So I'm saying, like, don't fake it, right? And just be real. You know, I think it's okay to cry out to God. I think it's okay to, you know, let God know how you feel. I mean, God already knows, right? But for you, I think it's good, it's healthy to, like, let it out, like, raw.
Thanks for sharing. Yeah, I think there's that process may be a healing process in many cases too, right? Allowing you to process this anger or resentment or whatever it may be. And you don't have to jump into the hope right away. The hope is always there.
Yeah.
And you see that with the psalmists all the time. They write so many dark times, right? But then they eventually, I think it wasn't just one night. I think eventually they get to a point because God is with them. God is always there. He'll never forsake us or leave us.
But when you're happy, hey, give.
You know,
just
naturally.
Praise it, and, you know.
Like, I think naturally you will, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, yeah, there's, I think there's a lot. Everyone goes through this in a very different way. But there's definitely room for that kind of process. I had to switch it up with, I was thinking about Jackson, like when he's whining or he's mad, I tell him to stop. Stop now. Be joyful. I'm joyful. You're joyful. Let's be joyful before we go to church. It just doesn't work because I get mad. He continues staying mad. And I'm like, what's wrong? God's not here.
Right. Got your eyes out.
Yeah. What happened? What is wrong with you? I say that. Yeah. What is wrong with me? How come we're not happy? And then, Rebs helps me. He says, I think, why don't you give him some time to be sad? He wants to cry right now. Let him cry. That's God made us to cry. We need, these tears need to be teared. These tears need to come out. And when you say, get back in there, do not cry. You're suppressing something not good that will eventually come out in other ways. Right? So I said, okay, Jackson, you want to cry right now. I see that. I did this to him. And it's still hard for me, but you want to cry right now? Okay, let's cry together. Well, I'm not going to cry. Because I'm happy. Let's cry together. He says, do you want to cry? He says, I do want to cry. Okay, you're the crying. the weepy prophet. Okay, let's cry. In probably like 3 minutes. And then we hug. It helps. I'm not saying every time it helps, but it was much better than I said, stop it now. It just you can't ask someone to stop feeling angry or because they want to cry. I was like, wow, okay. And I think maybe God's saying that to you feeling down? You don't want to cry? Go cry. I'm here with you. Are you done crying? Okay. Let's go. Someone said to me, he says, Frank, feel as bad as much as you want. Feel as bad as long as you want until it doesn't help you anymore. I was like, huh? I've never heard that before. I don't know if that's biblical or not. I'm like, oh, that helps me to not feel as bad. Feel as bad as you want. And feel as long as you want until it doesn't help you anymore. Like, I don't want to feel bad anymore. Okay. What is God? What is God here? What do you want to say to me now? You know, anyways, it's 10:37. We got to end this. I barely got through. We didn't even talk about Edomites. That's what Obadiah is talking to. What does Edomites have to do with this whole Babylonian captivity? Because they are the real enemy to Obadiah. Obadiah wasn't even writing, prophesizing to Babylon, which is their greater enemy. He was prophesying to Edomites, their neighbors. In fact, they were brothers once. And we're going to go into that next week. Okay. All right. Thank you, guys. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your scripture. Thank you for showing us how human we are, how weak we are, how needy we are. But you are our Lord and our Savior. You cover us, you help us, and you're very concerned about our emotional and spiritual state. You're always there to speak to us. May these words, even this history, this dry history, bring a reminder to us of that you are always in control. We belong to you, and you have a plan for us, and you lead us, and that there's always hope in your kingdom, in your story. We pray this in your name. Amen.